to preach tonight on I've titled my message, God's Favorite. And I'm going to start off by reading a scripture. And I chose that picture, and I'll maybe tell you a little bit later why I chose that picture, God's Favorite. So Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's a scripture that I actually used last week. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your word. Thank you that your word points us in the right direction. Lord, I pray tonight that we would be like Mary, that we would choose the good portion. And that your word promises when we choose the good portion, it will not be taken away from us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm preaching to you tonight. I was just in worship. I was reminded of my past. I was reminded of where I come from. 13 years ago, I was somebody that swore. I was somebody that was addicted to pornography. I was someone that smoked. I was someone that got drunk on a regular basis. But by the grace of God, never underestimate grace. Never underestimate what grace can do. If I look at my past, I should not be standing here. And many others, for that regard, should not be Christians if we look at our past. But God, Jesus says, I didn't come to save, I didn't come to heal those I've come to heal the sick. I've come to cleanse those that are dirty. So, yeah, never underestimate grace. And tonight I want to talk about something that might be controversial. I don't think so. And as we read that portion of scripture, there's two types of way that's represented in that scripture of how to please God. And the one way is what we see in Martha. Who of you agree with me that serving is a really good thing? Amen? But do you see that serving in that portion of scripture as a means to finding God's approval is not a good thing? And I want to categorize serving as, I want to use the word performance. Because that's something that we do to catch God's attention. Performance. Some people, in every single one of us, we perform differently. Leonie here in front, she's very prophetic. I'm less prophetic than what Leonie is, by a big margin. So, her performance to impress God would look different than what my performance. I like to preach, and I like to know the Bible and study the Bible. I like to understand the Bible. So for some of you, your performance to impress God or to get God's attention looks different than what it looks for me. But then there was another way, and another woman in the story. Her name was Mary, and she found a way to impress Jesus. And the way was to do nothing, basically. And I want us to understand something tonight, that Mary and Martha was loved equally by Jesus, but the one got Jesus' attention in a good way, and the other got Jesus' attention in not such a good way. And so when I'm talking tonight about that God has favorites, and that's the statement I want to make, I believe from the Bible that actually God has favorites. But I'm not saying God, I believe God loves us equally. I think Valerie, your mom and dad, yeah, there, your mom and dad is still here, and I met your brother earlier. It's like if I ask Valerie's mom, they're twins as well, for those that didn't know, they kind of look the same. But it's like I'm asking Valerie's mom, en jy het nog 'n suster, nee? So jy is Die drie kinders. It's like I'm asking Valerie's mom, which of your three children is your favorite? And I don't have to ask her the question because I know the answer. And the answer would be, if I asked her, I hope I'm right, but I think I'm right. Her answer would be, so which of your three children is your favorite? Her answer would be, all three of my children is my favorite. You see, but our Greek thinking and our logical thinking says, when we think about God has favorites, what we think is, we think, okay, that means God likes someone at the cost of God disliking someone else. But we must see that God cannot be fitted into our understanding and our box. God is much bigger. God is omnipresent. God can have multiple favorites. Just like Valerie's mom, when I ask her, which of your three children is your favorite? Which one is your favorite? It's an unfair question, but she can answer me probably honestly and say, I love all three my children very, very much. Is it right? Amen. My prophetic just went up a little bit. I want to show you from Scripture that God has favorites. Genesis 6, verse 6 to 8. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man. And when he says man, that is another word for the whole human race, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God is in a place where the evil on the earth has risen to such an extent that God says, I regret that I've made man. That must be quite an evil place for creation to come to. But verse 8 says the following. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God just said, I regret making and creating all of man and beast and everything. But then in verse 8 he says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, favor means that God sees you differently than what he sees everyone else. That's what favor means. Favor means I look at you differently, I treat you differently than how I treat everyone else. Who wants to be God's favorite? You need prayer if you don't want to be God's favorite. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That first part. Moses used to speak to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Favor means, favor with God means, God speaks to you differently than he speaks to everyone else. Favor with God means that your relationship with God is different than God's relationship with everyone else. It's in the Bible. Very few people, and that's under the old covenant. Very few people can say, I've spoken to God like a man face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. I'm going to give you one more example. John 21:20. This one blows my mind. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Who of you know who the disciple is that John is writing about? John is writing about John. In other words, he's writing about himself. Now, either this is like just pure arrogance, or he's writing out of a revelation. Because throughout this whole book, John writes about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I want to ask you, if you were writing about yourself, would you be writing about yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Do you have that revelation of who you are in God and of how much God loves you that you would say, I, Christopher, or I, Anton, or I, Kasian, or I, Grobler, or I, Gabriel, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved? I think that is unique. I think that is special. And I want to be special in the way that God, that in a way that I want to have a unique relationship with. I want to be one of God's favorites. And there are many other examples from Scripture that we can look at. I want to say that if favoritism in your mind is a bad thing, I want to remind you of God's character and of God's nature. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is just. God has no flaw in himself. There's nothing about God's character that can be brought into question. So if God has got favorites, it doesn't mean God's unfair. It doesn't mean God is unjust. It doesn't mean God is unrighteous. So we must see that as God having a favorite, that it's a good thing. And that means we must actually just ask the question, or two things. Number one, I want to be one of his favorites. Number two, how can I get there? Amen? And this is what this speech is about. I'm going to, and by no means an exhaustive list, but tonight I'm hoping to give you tools that you can go home, apply in your relationship with God, that you can say, okay, I'm going to position myself to be one of God's special children. You see, I've been in conversations with parents. I've been in a conversation with a parent where the child, one of the, because that's what happens when you're a pastor. People come to you with prayer requests. They say, my child is off doing terrible things. Will you please pray for my child to return, to come back to God, or to just come home? And then they've got other children that are amazing in terms of following God, living for God, like living a good life in a good way. And the conclusions I've drawn is this. Is that rebellious child that is doing crazy, stupid things out there, that this parent, I've seen it every single time, I've never doubted the parent's love for a child or their child out there doing crazy things that they shouldn't be doing. I've never not seen love in the eyes of the parent. But secondly, I've also seen that this parent has children that bring joy, and then there's this child or children that bring heartache, pain, and devastation to their hearts. And in the same way, it's not God's love tonight that's in question. God loves you. Settle that. But you can either be one of those children to God that brings him joy, or you can actually be one of those children that cause God heartache and pain. And the point of this is tonight is an invitation that God actually wants you to be his favorite. God wants you to have that special relationship with him. Peter was sharing earlier about like praying for tonight's meeting. God wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. God is not okay with you being distant, far off. Ezekiel 14, verse 13 to 14, the last example of just to show you that I think the Bible does make it clear that certain people are God's favorite. Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast. Okay? So the land is full of sin. And God says, I'm acting against this land that is full of sin. But listen to verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Are you with me that in God's mind, there are three people that stand out to God? Daniel, Job, and Noah. Do you see that with me? It's like, even if these three men were in front of me, it's like God sees everyone, and then there's Daniel, Job, and Noah. In other words, I want to say that Noah, Daniel, and Job was favored by God in a way that other people weren't. And I want us to look at how, from their lives, how you can win the favor of God upon your life. I'm going to make 3 points. Point number one is faith. And we've done a whole thing on faith about 2 months ago. But here's a little bit of a recap. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, if you are going to week in, week out, day in, day out, if you are going to diligently seek God, your relationship with God is going to be different than everyone else. And I want you to hear, it's not important the performance. Think of Mary and Martha. It's not important who can put the most time aside. I'm going to put 4 hours every day because that's going to make... No, that's not the point. The point is to diligently see God. For you, maybe that's 10 minutes a day for now. For someone else, maybe that's 2 hours. The point is not how long it is. The point, and it's not how many scriptures you can read and how many scriptures you can memorize. The point is that you diligently seek Him. Because God is a rewarder of diligent seekers. I said last week, I think we are possibly, and you agreed with me, we are the most distracted generation ever. In my own life, I find it difficult to switch my phone off and to just be with God. I find that it's difficult for me. Anyone else? It's difficult to, okay, I'm not looking at my phone. God, I'm going to diligently seek you. And back in the day, we had those Blackberries, and they had a light flickering when you got a message coming through. It's like, God, I'm trying to seek you, and then that light, and then you've got that wrestle, and then you look. I think our generation, it's so, and when I say our generation, maybe the older guys are different than us younger guys, I don't know, but I'm speaking about myself, I find it difficult to diligently seek God. But the Bible says if I want to win favor with God, that one of the ways to do that is to diligently seek Him. Amen. There's no shortcuts. Faith is the reality of God's activity in your life. Faith is trusting in God. Faith is drawing near to God constantly. Faith is not, please God, answer my prayer. Faith is, God, you are the answer to my prayer. You see, we like to just go to God with our problems and our quick fixes. Okay, God, I've got this problem. Please sort it out. And just in some extent, God in His grace, He does answer those prayers. But God is actually waiting for people that come to Him, not for the answer to their prayer, but for people that actually wait for Him that is the answer to their prayer. And I think for some of us, for me, God is waiting. God is waiting, waiting, waiting. Will you come to diligently seek me? I think of parents over Easter, and let's not bring into question whether this is now the right or the wrong thing. But when my parents were hiding Easter eggs for me, they were not hiding it from me. They were not hiding it so that Christopher can never get it. That would make my parents like a little bit evil. Now, my parents were hiding it for me. They wanted me to discover the Easter eggs. I want to suggest that in some sense that God's presence is hidden not from you but for you, because He is waiting for you to diligently come and seek Him. It's a little bit like Easter egg hunting. It's in a sense God says, my presence is not for everyone. It's for those that diligently seek me. My favor is not for everyone. It's for those who diligently seek me. And Daniel 6 verse 10 says the following. When Daniel knew, so just to give you a little bit of context, the king of Babylon, where Daniel was found, where he found himself in this situation, a decree was made that anyone who prays to any other god and who worships any other god than the king of that land needs to be put into the lion's den. Death. Death penalty. When Daniel knew, listen to this, this is faith. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Faith means not giving in to the culture and the pressure around you. Faith means regardless of the consequences, I will press into my God and I will worship my God. Recently, a law has changed in our nation for parents. Spanking is now illegal. You know that? In other words, if I spank my child, I could end up in jail, right? That's what the law says. I could get a fine. I could end up in jail. In other words, we are now entering territory where it's illegal to obey the Bible. Have you put those two together? And I want to suggest to you that this is not going to get better. This is going to get worse. This is just the beginning. Are we going to be like Daniel? Regardless of the laws, regardless of the culture around us, we are going to be a people of faith that worship our God regardless of what goes on around us. Are you going to be a Daniel? Because Daniel was a man that had favor with God. Why? Because he didn't give in to the pressures around him. He didn't give in to culture. He didn't care what the people around him said. I will bow down to my God and my God alone. If that cost me my life, so be it. Number two, first one was faith. Number two, keeping God's word / obedience. John 14:22-23. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest means reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus makes a promise in the scripture. He says, if you love me and you keep my word, I will make my home inside of you. What a promise. What favor to have God. I know when we get born again, God comes to live inside of, but there's something special about God actually making his home inside of you. But it says you got to keep his word to do that. And it's not knowing the word that gets God to live inside of you. It's keeping the word. But before you've got to keep the word, you have to know the word in order to keep it or have it to keep it. The Pharisees were experts. They knew the word better than anyone else. But that's only halfway there. And we all know that there's no medals at the halfway mark. If you do a cycling race, if you do the August 110 kilometers, there's no medals at 55Ks. It's like, well done. Here's half your medal. You've reached halfway. No. Jesus says, it's not good enough to know my word, to memorize my word. You've got to apply it. You've got to obey it. You've got to keep it. And I want to say that's how we can win favor with God, is to obey God's word. His written word. But also God is a God that speaks. He whispers. Every day God speaks. And when you obey when he speaks, you will find that the favor of God rests on you more and more and more. Noah, Genesis 6 verse 14, God tells Noah, make yourself an ark. This was like a 40-year project or a 50-year project. It's not like, okay, God, I'll obey you, and it's like, vandaag en morgen is het voorbij. God said to Noah, build me an ark. Genesis 6:22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. If you want to be someone that has the favor of God upon your life, I want to tell you, do all that God commands you to do. Do all that God commands you to do. Number three, Job 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So number one, if you want to be someone, if you want to be one of God's favorites, number one, be someone of faith, a person of faith. Number two, obey God's word, keep God's word. Number three, be someone that fears God. And I think this is one that our culture and our church generation is losing completely, or the one thing I think we really struggle. And to give you an example, about a couple of months ago, I was driving up to Willowmore to do the annual bike race that I do. And we were driving on this long piece of road. There were no cars in sight. We left early in the morning. And light was just coming up, and I was driving 120 because it's a 120 zone. But then far on the horizon in the road, I saw this figure standing in the road, and he had a blue uniform on. But he was standing in the road and he was waiting for me. You see, what did I do? I just put the hammer down and went right around him. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But I could have, and there was nothing that he could do about it. But you see, I understood the authority that that man had. I wasn't afraid of him, but I want to suggest I had a healthy fear of him. And I responded appropriately by slowing down. And when I got to him, I pulled over. By that time, my wife hates it. Long before I get there, I'm like, please get my license ready. I want to be pinpoint when he gets to my window. You see, I want to suggest that fear of God is not being scared of God. It's understanding and responding appropriately to the authority that God is. It's like I responded on that freeway by slowing down, understanding that uniform represents that. If I don't stop, this could actually turn out very bad for me. And in the same way, I think something that we have lost is the fear of God, is an understanding and a respect of the authority that God is. And it's not, even tonight, it's not our culture, it's not bad, but it's probably imbalanced. You see, because we prefer lovey-dovey worship songs, and I like it. We prefer worship songs that communicate, God is my lover, God loves us always. But there's something of the fear of God, of an understanding that God is the authority, and I've got to respect that authority. Job 42 verse 5 and 6. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So Job and his friends, the whole book of Job, it's quite a frustrating book personally just for me to read through. They're trying to reason with God. And that's, I think, why it's frustrating, because I think we now know it's kind of pointless to reason with God. But at the end, Job says, I hear of you, I've heard of you, but now I see you. But what is important for me is verse 6. What happens when Job sees God? Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How do you want to... So the question is, how can we know whether we fear God? Is there ongoing repentance in our lives? If you are ongoing, if you know that there's a lot of repentance in your life, I think you are having an correct understanding of the authority that God is. If you can't remember the last time you repented, I want to suggest that you've lost in a way the fear of God. Because when you drive 140, which I have done in the past, confession time, I remember one time driving, I was about to preach. It was in the Doorings. I was about to preach and I was late. Lest it don't be late when you preach. But I was unaware that it was a 60 zone. I thought it was an 80 zone because it was kind of open. But I was driving 92 in an 80, which is still over. I'm still guilty. So I was driving 90, and the same thing happened. Speed cop pulled me over, and when the first thing I did when he pulled me over, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Didn't stop him from writing me a 700 rand fine. Just quick story. My father-in-law is a funny guy. He likes to tell story. And he's a big guy. So once he got pulled over by a speed cop, but the speed cop was like hidden. The speed cop came to his window, and the first thing that he did to the speed cop, he said, "Jy doen dit nooit weer nie." And suddenly the speed cop just said, "I'm sorry, sir," and he got away, no fine. Anyway, my father-in-law gets away with things that other people don't get away with. So, but the reality is most of us, we will never do that. Because I believe we have a right understanding of the authority. And it's the same with God. It's when you transgress, when you do stuff that displeases God, "I'm sorry, God, repent." Job says, just put up that verse again, when he sees God, the first thing he does is he repents. And Job was a God-fearing man. God-fearing people repent often. If you don't repent, I want to suggest that then there's something of the fear of God missing in your life. The cool thing for me about being God's favorite is that, and I don't have the time to tell you about Joseph, Abraham, David, Paul, Mary. I don't have the time to tell you about Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, John Knox, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney. I don't have time to even tell you about even legends in our own midst, guys like Russell, Andrew, Will, Mervis, Milani. But I see it in the scripture, but then I've been in the company of men and women. You're just like, you've got something different. We both have a relationship with God, but you've got something, it's just an edge. Tanya is for me one of those ladies that just, it's like, when you speak with Tanya, you're like, and she don't, and the thing is about people like this, that they don't know it. They don't know that they're, but now you do know it because I'm telling you, but the people that have a unique, special, they don't know it. It's like they're like, this is just how it should be, how it's supposed, this is how it's always been for me. And we're just like, can I just have a little bit of what, but here's the thing is, and I'm going to use Tanya as an example. Here's the thing, Tanya, she can pray for you, she can pray for your relationship with God, but the one thing she can't do for you, she can't give you her history with God. And I've been with people that have just like, they're just dripping of God's presence. They're just like, it's the favor of God is just upon them. And you're like, give some to me. But the thing is, the secret is, that's the thing you can't give. That's the one thing that nobody can give you, their history with God. It's something that you've got to go find in the secret place. It's something that God wants you to have, but he says there's no quick way to get it. You've got to come to me, diligently seeking me. And the cool thing for me, it's not about being an elder or a deacon or a community leader. It's not about being a man or a woman. It's not about race. It's not about culture. It's not about background. It's not about what title you have. It's not about whether you've got a lot of money or little money. I think one day in heaven, we're going to be surprised at the amount of no-name people that are right next to the throne of God. It's like, where do you guys go? I've never heard of your name. Ordinary people that have just loved Jesus and had the favor of God upon their lives. I always walk away thinking, I'm using Tanya. There's many other people, and I'm using Tanya as just one of the people in our midst. I always walk away from Tanya and think, sure, what? She's got a special relationship with God. And I want, it's like you can't walk away. If you walk away and you don't want more of that, there's something wrong. But most people are, it's like, yo, When I speak to Tanya about God, God becomes more real and more clear than ever before. You see, Mary, Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion and it will never be taken away from her. God wants you to have the good portion. And then he wants to say to you, it will never be taken away from you. But it's something that you've got to go find the good portion. You've got to choose it for yourself. Your husband can't choose it for you. Your wife can't choose it. I can't choose it for you. Your community leader can't choose it. No one can give you your relationship with God. No one can give you the presence of God. You've got to seek it and diligently.